Okay, we're going to turn and read that psalm just now from the scripture. So if you turn with me just now to Psalm 32 in your Bibles, if you have one, the church copy should be page 610 if you've got one of them. Okay, let's read just now Psalm 32. This is God's holy word. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is not deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely then the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with a song of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is God's word.
As you know, here we do a thing called RBT, Reading the Bible Together. And this month is Psalms 1 to 75. And if you have fallen off the wagon, don't be too discouraged. But we would encourage you to get back on board and start reading the Bible again and talking about it to each other, talking about what you've experienced through the Word of God. I know not everyone fills in the seven questions, but they are really helpful, and it's good just to get that discipline to interact again with the Bible. And of course, one of those psalms, which many of you will have read already, and we're looking at it tonight, is Psalm 32. So if we just open our Bible and look at that psalm. Especially verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, for they will not come to you. You often meet with Siri. Some of you will know immediately who Siri is. If you're an Apple phone owner, you will be familiar with that concept. You just push your button, your bottom button, and you ask your phone a question. I asked my phone last week, should I buy this suit? And it came back with the answer, it is not appropriate for me to answer that question. And you can ask your phone questions, and your phone will give you the answer. Some of you don't believe me, but it actually will. Ask it, not just now, is there an Indian restaurant in Culloden? And it will tell you indeed that there is the curry house down the road, and it will encourage you to do that. Guidance. Guidance is always a problem. But if it was only as simple as that, if we got our phone out and we asked, well, should I take that new job? Or should I marry that person? Or should I emigrate to Australia? Or should I really have coffee with that person on Thursday morning? Or what should I do? Guidance is something that we're always asking questions about. Now, we live in a society and a culture where the demand for instant guidance is all around us. Old school was looking at your horoscope or looking into tea leaves if you were into such superstition. And today, folk, you're talking about partner in life, you can just go online and you can get a profile there. You just type in your needs and your outlook and you will get back the partner of your dreams. And so folk are asking questions all the time for guidance. There's marriage guidance, there's child guidance, there's professional guidance all the time. People are wanting answers to questions. How should we go on in life? Now, sometimes these questions are very superficial, like where is the nearest Chinese restaurant in, I don't know, Kilmarnock? Or it may be a deeper question going right to the heart of our own lives. Sometimes a deeper cry from our hearts, asking, Lord, what would you want me to do in this particular situation? And I'm sure in a congregation like this evening that there's many folk who have got options or issues in their life before them, and they really want guidance as to how to tackle these things. Now, I'm told that we're more sophisticated than a previous generation. That really comes quite rich from the arrogance of our generation. But, you know, folk would say that, well, what about Beethoven and Wagner and all these folk? They seemed pretty sophisticated to me. But folks say that we are more sophisticated and better educated as a people. But we still have problems and we're paralyzed making decisions. Now, becoming a Christian makes the situation worse. As we were doing our little pre-community group meeting there at 5:30, one of the elders said to me, since I became a Christian, decision-making has become so much more complicated. That I had a friend who was single once, and I asked this person why they never actually married, and he said to me, he travels fastest who travels alone, was the reply they gave to me. And there may be a degree in truth in that, because you don't have to consult with anyone else. You can just go where you want, when you want. That's one of the features of the single life. And when we become a Christian, life becomes more complex, because we have got God to take into the equation. It's not just what we want to do, but it's what God wants to do. And there's a path to go on, and there's a way in which we can go off that path as well as go back on that path. Now, the problem is exacerbated when you're a Christian because there are so many views out there. You get one group of the church will say, well, it's all about signs and visions. Another group of the church will say, yeah, guidance comes to me through dreams. Or if you go to a kind of little authoritarian house group, you just ask the leader what the way is you should go forward. Presbyterians talk about a thing called sanctified common sense. How is it we get decisions made in our own lives? Maybe we've got one of those friends that pulls us aside and assures us that God loves us, and they have got a wonderful plan for our lives. And so we're seeing that the assurance that the guidance business is really very, very relevant. And so it's complex also. People talk about God speaking to them. What does that mean? How do you react when someone says to you, God said to me? I have a friend called Phil Hill, and it's a rhyming name, but he does exist. Phil Hill teaches in Nazareth Evangelical Theological Seminary in Nazareth, Israel. And he wrote recently these words, I would sooner trust a timeshare salesman than someone who told me that God told them to tell me something. Some folk have had bad experiences. You know the situation, God has told me to tell you this. God has told me to tell you that. And Phil Hill obviously dismisses that fairly flippantly. And so there is no instant advice. It is very, very complex. Now, I want us to turn this now to Psalm 32. And it is a great psalm about guidance. And we're going to pull out, I think, three principles of guidance. But how do we get there? Well, Psalm 32 is a great penitential psalm. You see there, verse 1 and 2, it talks about forgiveness. Blessed or happy is the person whose transgressions are forgiven. And then it goes on about the psychosomatic elements of when we keep silent. You know, when you've got sin in your life, it's not confessed. When you've got sin in your life that you're not open about, when you've got a secret, there's a psychosomatic element that it drags you down. You don't seem to have the energy. You don't seem to have the va-va-voom that you used to have. You see that there, don't you? In the psalm, it says, "When I was silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And so that's a Christian experience. Yes, we've been forgiven. It talks here about praying, verse 6. So we've been forgiven, we've been released, and we're praying to God. And verse 8 talks, now the key changes as God speaks to us about guidance. And so tonight our theme is guidance, and I want us to notice three things from verses 8 to the end of the psalm. The first thing we notice here is a promise of divine guidance. You see that? A promise of divine guidance. Now, notice the first word. The first word of that verse 8 is so important. Normally we talk about guidance about me, about my decisions and my direction. But notice Psalm 8, it completely changes that, where it begins with God. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way." So discussion about guidance is about God. God has revealed it. It's not a life according to the Christian faith. It's not one big kind of treasure hunt. Some of you love treasure hunts. You know, when you go out in your car or you walk about and there's these cryptic clues to get you from one place to another. That's not what life is like. God is not hidden. God is not trying to trick us or playing a game with us. He says very clearly, "I will instruct you." God knows us through and through. Guidance is God's responsibility. And that is absolutely important, that it is not our responsibility, that guidance does not begin with us. And the fact that it's God's responsibility really puts a different value on the whole idea. God knows our stubbornness and our self-centeredness. And if God is guiding us, it is part of a plan. It is not our plan, it is His plan. And remember who He is. He is God. C.S. Lewis says this. He's talking about people, and I think it's in his book, The Problem of Pain. We don't want so much a father in heaven, but a grandfather. A God who said of anything we happened to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are content? We don't want a father in heaven, we want a grandfather in heaven. I remember so well my grandfather on my father's side, we called him Pop, and we would often go and visit Pop on Saturday nights. And he was a great old guy. He was from Sydney, Australia. He was very Australian in his outlook. Whatever. He was a real casual guy. And when we stayed the weekend with Grandpa, he would pump us full of all sorts of... It wasn't Castlemaine Forex or anything like that. He wasn't all that Australian. But he would pump us full of sweeties and anything we wanted. And his father lived with him. Pop's father, my great-grandfather. And his great vice was dominoes. And we would play dominoes. We lived life to the edge in those days. We would play dominoes to 1, 2 in the morning, keeping the boy up. And that's the idea there of how a grandfather often, you know, whatever keeps the boy happy, whatever, as long as they are content. Whereas a father has to deal with the reality of life. A father has to raise the child. A father or a mother has to make sure that the child has discipline. And so in guidance, we remember that God is not a grandfather figure out there to give us anything we want to keep us quiet, but rather that he is a father who is giving us something to discipline in his great plan. And so sometimes our view of God needs to be radically changed. Our view of God is, to use the words of C.S. Lewis, one of a senile benevolence. But God has plans. G.I. Packer talks about omniscience governing omnipotence, infinite power ruled by infinite wisdom. That's a combination, isn't it? Infinite power ruled by infinite wisdom. That's at the disposal of those who are being guided by God. And so God has never promised to keep us happy. God has never promised to keep us problem-free. But God has always promised to guide. Now, that frees us from many fears. One of the fears that we have is God too big? Is he too big to bother with us? Our small things, the small things in life. Someone once described the career of an airline pilot as 40 years of boredom and 5 seconds of terror. In the whole career of an airline pilot, largely, is incredibly boring. Sitting at the controls day after day, just eating chicken or pasta all the way over the world. It is so mundane. Everything's done electronically now. And there's maybe 5 seconds in a 40-year period of absolute terror when something really exciting happens. That's my life. Life for most of us is ordinary. Life for most of us is mundane. Life is made up not of big heroic actions, but by small, daily, insignificant things. And the thing is that God is as interested and is guiding us in these small things as we are in the big things. And so that frees us from the fear that, you know, our lives don't matter. It frees us from the security fears. Again, verse 8, God will watch over me. That's Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord's my shepherd, I will not want. He is there watching over us. It's practical also. Look at verse 8. It's full of verbs. There are 3 verbs there. I will, number one, instruct. I will teach you, and I will counsel you. That implies communication to the mind. That implies that God speaks to us through our mind. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got a hotline to heaven. No, absolutely not. But the Spirit works alongside our mind. What does God want? God wants our lives to be conformed to his image. And his desires for us are moral. They are moral. He wants us to do the right thing. He wants us to do the thing that sometimes I struggle with and many believers struggle with also, to do the right thing, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so we've got to ask ourselves in guidance, are we actually committed to God's goals as well as our own? Are we committed to God's goals before our own? Now, how do we get this? Where does guidance come from? There's a really helpful book written by a man called John White, who's now deceased. John White was a Canadian psychiatrist. And he's got a great book called The Fight. It really is very, very helpful. And he's got a section there in guidance. And it says this: God does not desire to guide us magically. He wants us to know his mind. He wants us to grasp his very heart. We need minds, he says, so soaked with the content of Scripture, so imbued with biblical outlook and principles. Our minds so soaked, our minds marinated with the Word of God. So sensitive to the Holy Spirit's planning that we will know instinctively the upright step to take, whether small or great. Through the study of Scripture, he says, you will become acquainted with the ways and thoughts of God. Now, very often, my problem is not knowing what God's will is. That's not my greatest problem. My greatest problem is doing what God says. And so you get to know the mind of God through the mind, through him instructing, through him teaching, through him counseling. And our minds are so filled with Scripture that we instinctively know what to do. If you know someone well, if you live with someone, you instinctively know what to do and what not to do. You instinctively know what they like and what they do not like. It becomes almost automatic. You very often find a married couple and they're together and there's silence. But there's almost a telepathy going on, because in any situation, you know what the other person is thinking because you've been so saturated with their thought processes. And that is exactly what we get from the Word of God. And so the study of the Bible and an intelligent attempt to apply it to our lives. Now, the Bible will not tell us point A or point B often, but it will guide us, Psalm 23, in the paths of righteousness. It'll guide us in these paths. And the Bible trains us to ask the right questions. And so what have we seen? We've seen there, first of all, then, a promise of divine guidance. But the second thing we notice here is a plea for intelligent cooperation. So the promise of divine guidance, verse 8. Verse 9, a plea for intelligent cooperation. Notice what it says. Do not be like a horse or mule, which have no understanding. I know very little about horses. Despite having eaten many burgers over the years, I am still pretty clueless about horses. But one thing I do know is that a horse and a human being are at a different level. Unless you're a reader of Gulliver's Travels, but that's another story. You cannot counsel horses. You cannot have rational discussions with horses. Now, I may offend folk if I say that horses were brainless, and I wouldn't say that, because they're not. They clearly have a brain, clearly. But even those of you who love horses most will please concede that horses' brains are at a different level to ours. We have understanding, we have minds, and we have reasons. We have reason. So that's why God says here, listen, I'm going to guide you. You're not a horse. You don't have automatic dictation. You know, it's like sat-nav in your car. And the thing about sat-nav, it is so annoying. I've changed mine recently to an Irish accent, because I sound that, it seems quite a southern Irish accent. It's really incredibly soothing. But the thing is that, you know, it doesn't even think. The TomTom system actually works quite well until, if it's guiding me to my house where I live, if you come down Tower Road, there's a little road going off to the left, just opposite the Codfather there, or a little bit up, and it's blocked off. The TomTom insists in taking me down that road. And it's blocked off. There is a gate there. You cannot get through it. That's the difference between a tom-tom and a horse that has no understanding. God is not an automatic voice that tells us exactly where to go in every situation. God does not treat us like idiots. We are made in his image. We are made with creativity, we are made with logic, we are made with mind. Just as God is logical, just as God is all logic, just as God is relational, so he deals with us as he deals with himself. Through rationality. And so, is it unspiritual to say that God guides us, me and you, largely through what we think? We are not like horses or mules which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle or they will not come to you. A few things here. We may be blocking God's will in our lives by, number one, refusing to think. Now, a pseudo-spirituality, and I hope that's not an offensive term, a pseudo-spirituality says that you don't really need to think through a situation. Remember Ashiel Blaze, who famously preached here, black guy from London, who says that in many churches, you would be as well not requiring a brain. And so what you do is you arrive at the door and imagine there's a zip on your neck and you just speak to the elder at the door, and as well as putting your umbrella down, you zip off your brain and you give your brain to the elder because it is not required in the church service. Brains are required. We don't want an inward impression without a rational reason. The Bible is full of asking us questions. The Bible is always encouraging us. So when we're in a situation, ask a question. Let me give you one example. It's your career. Many of you are in a career. You want to move on somewhere else. And you have options. You want to please God. You want to honor God. You've got abilities. You say, Lord, can you use these abilities? You have aspirations. You want things to be true in a certain life. You've asked yourselves, what opportunities do I have? What excites me? What can I do to maximize glory to you? What can I do to maximize potential for honor for the kingdom? What can I do to bring to your glory and to your honor? What can I bring to the table? So that's using our minds as we're instructed by God. He's placed us in a particular place. I was saying a couple of weeks ago that I saw a traffic warden downtown, and for a brief 10-second window, I thought, would that be quite a good job? It was a particularly bad day, I have to say. And I thought, well, probably not. Because I don't think it would use my limited abilities, my aspirations, my opportunities, and certainly what excites me. And so we're asking all the time, we may be blocking God's guidance by refusing to think. We may be blocking God's guidance, secondly, by refusing to accept advice. The proverb says, a wise man listens to advice. A wise man listens. The scripture says of a certain thing, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. We are surrounded by people. God has given us people. And to make an important decision without seeking advice is not a sign of strength, but of weakness. It is a sign of conceit. It is a sign of immaturity. And then there's a reluctance to suspect our feelings. Now, this is very important because many of us go on our feelings. Now, feelings are important, but they cannot be trusted. They really cannot be trusted. And we follow our feelings pretending that we're doing God's will. And yet when we're tired and downcast, things are not as they appear to be. on a Friday night when we're very, very tired, the world looks like that. On a Monday morning when we're bright and breezy, the world looks a little brighter. We cannot trust our feelings. Never make a major decision at a time of emotional crisis. Have that ringing in our heads. If you remember nothing else, remember that tonight. Never make a major decision at a time of emotional crisis. It is absolutely wrong. Where the emotions are involved, we are most prone to make mistakes. Where the emotions are involved, we are most prone to make mistakes. Some years ago, during the Troubles in Northern Ireland, there was a suspicious car, and it was reported to the police. And the police brought out their most experienced sniffer dog, a dog that got things right every single time. And so the dog came up. And right away, the dog excitedly started barking at the boot of the car. They had never seen such a clear signal. And so, the boot was blown open. And inside the boot was not a stick of gelignite, but a very attractive lady Labrador who was somewhat shaken by the experience. Do not trust feelings, because our feelings are all over the place. Our feelings are influenced by so many issues. Proceed with caution, that story tells us. Proceed with caution where the emotions are involved, no matter how highly trained you are. Because what you think is gelignite could be a very attractive Labrador. And sometimes it may be difficult to tell the difference. Suspect our feelings. Oliver Barclay said, he spoke about feelings. A quote, he says, a novel state of endocrine balance which makes us feel sanguine and happy. Now, I know that mood is a bit more than endocrine balance. I think we're a little bit more human than that. But sometimes that's certainly at the center of it. Suspect our feelings. They may accord with the will of God. They may not. We've got to ask God constantly, why, Lord, please, I don't want to follow my feelings in this. I want to ask the advice of other people. I want to ask the advice of the church. I want my mind soaked in Scripture, because our feelings are dictated to by so many other issues in life. And then there may be a reluctance to be cautious about circumstances. There are sometimes some things that we immediately do. If you have a burst pipe, you immediately call a plumber. You don't need to pray about it, to be quite frank. It is so obvious, it is glaring, you just do it right away. You do your duty. When you're not sure, you just do it. And then we've got to be cautious about circumstances, haven't we? We've got to be really conscious about circumstances, because we're not sure what the signs say. And we often make up signs. The one I tell is the one I've told you before about, you know, the wee boy growing up in Paisley and the dandelion, you know, you blow it, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not. And the rate at which you blew depended on your attractiveness to the young lady, so that the she love you bit would come just at the right time. And you, well, circumstances came into being. Folk very often talk about circumstances. Some may say, well, we will move up to a bigger house. We've prayed about this. We've prayed about it. And it'll mean cutting back our givings to the church. It'll mean taking on another job. It'll mean all these things. But we really, I feel that God is leading us to get this bigger house. If we get the mortgage, that will be a sign. And really we are stacking the odds, if you pardon that language, and we're playing with God against circumstances. We are saying to God, Lord, you provide these circumstances. And then there's a reluctance to pray and wait. I think one of our situations is that we want it all and we want it now. Jesus was someone who prayed and Jesus was someone who waited. We saw it this morning. He went into the place just outside Jerusalem and he waited. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he waited. He bided his time. The problem is, we want it all and we want it now. Hebrews 6:12 says, promises come through faith and through patience. I don't know, is it a generational thing? But we want things absolutely instantly. Some of us grew up in homes where there was never any question of hire purchase, as it used to be called in the old days. There was never any question of buying something on tick. If you didn't have the money, you simply didn't get it. Credit cards were for billionaires. Ordinary people just did not have credit cards. You would never dream of paying anything up. You would wait and wait and wait. It's difficult for us to wait, isn't it? It's difficult, but God's word is often for us, wait. You do not need to have it now. There's a tyranny of the immediate. Remember the old days when you wanted to buy music? You heard something on Top of the Pops, and then you waited for the weekend when you'd got the money from your paper round and you went down to the record store and you waited in the queue and you got your LP. And I'm talking in tongues here to many of the younger folk. You bought your LP and you came home and you put it on the turntable and you listened to it. Now you just go on iTunes. In fact, one click, I think, these days. Just one click. It doesn't even check. Are you sure you want to buy it? One click. And there it is. Before your very eyes, down from the great paradise in the sky. The click of a button in seconds. Why do we have to wait for anything? It is in waiting that we are taught patience. It is in waiting that we experience so many things. But thirdly and finally and very, very quickly, just in a few seconds, we have in the last two verses there a promise of unfailing love. Promise of an unfailing love. Notice it says, many are the woes of the wicked. There's a contrast there. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds a man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad you're righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Unfailing love doesn't just guide, it restores. It takes our mistakes, and we make mistakes, in guidance, and it redeems us. Let's conclude. Let's come into land. Is there something in your life this week that you're looking for guidance in? Could it be that you know it's wrong? You've read scripture, you've spoken to friends, you know it's wrong. Could it be something that you know is right? You know it is instinctively right, and it's a path you've to go down, and yet there are difficulties. Maybe it's something we just don't know yet. That job, that house, that situation. But the thing is that God is willing to guide us. Are we going to take him into the equation? You see, the wonderful thing is that without him, there is no purpose. Without him, it is absolute chaos. But with him, there is a plan. We saw it this morning, that God does guide, that God is with us. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for guiding us. Pray tonight for those of us who continually need to be guided. Lord, we just ask that you would help us in all that we do. Lord, we know that many of us are paralyzed. We just don't know. Tonight, Lord, we're more confused than ever. Teach us that in these situations, that your will is often to do nothing, to wait on the Lord, and he will guide clearly and surely. Lord, give us a love for your word, a love for one another. We ask it all in your name. Amen.